We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and how you constantly give us your word to feed your people. May your word give us life, Lord, because your words are spirit and they are life. We praise you and bless your name. Well, some years ago, I had the wonderful opportunity of going to Lazarus's tomb. There is a tomb in Bethany that they have opened up that dates back to the same time, but they can't say it's definitely the tomb of Lazarus, but it certainly gives us an idea what Lazarus's tomb was like. And so I entered the tomb, which sort of had a nice opening in rock, and you go down steps this way first, about 10 steps that way, another 10 steps down. You go quite down into the ground. And then there was the space that opened up where the body was laid. It gave me a bit of a concept of what it was like. And so I actually lay down there as if I was dead. And I got my fellow traveler to stand at the front of the tomb and cry out, "Ken, come out!" And so I came out. And I have a photograph to prove it, that I came out of Lazarus's tomb. It's a great moment. But it is good for us to draw from this beautiful incident, this beautiful story that's told to us of the truth of Jesus. And when he came and knew that his friend had died, he arrived late, delayed, well, the mystery of God. Sometimes he delays in coming. But he came, and Martha greets him, and she says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." That in itself was a statement of faith. And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And she says, well, I know he'll rise again at the last day. Like, we'll all have the resurrection then. He said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he'll live. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God who's come into the world." What a beautiful statement of faith. Do you believe that here we encounter the Christ, the living one, the one who has come into the world for our salvation? That's what gathers us here, does it not? And then Martha races to get Mary. We had the shorter version, so I missed this bit out, but it doesn't matter, I'll tell you. She races to get Mary. And she whispers in her ear, "The Master is here and he wants to see you." And so Mary gets up. She's been weeping. And all the people around her have been weeping too. And they follow her out. And she falls at the feet of Jesus, their friend. And she says the same thing. She says, "Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus, we're told, is deeply moved. He sighs in the depth of his spirit, it says, as he is touched by the tears of Mary of Bethany and the others around her. He's just moved deeply. The expression in Greek is hard to translate, but it's a really strong sighing and groaning within, because he's one with them in their suffering. And then he says, "Where did you put him?" And I said, "Come and see." And then there's the verse in Scripture that you should never forget. It's the shortest verse in the whole of Scripture. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. See, if you ever have a doubt in your mind that when the darkest hour arrives, when the worst happens and your circumstances prevail against you such that the bottom falls out of your life. Remember that as you weep, that Jesus is there weeping with you. Jesus wept. It expresses that he is close to the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit he saves. This is the truth of our God. Recently, I was in another city ministering and healing, and on the healing line, I got in touch with this, as you do, as people open up the suffering of their lives. One man, a reasonably young man, had just been abandoned by his wife. And I said, "Can I just put my hand on your heart because you have a broken heart?" He said, "Yes, that's okay." And as I had my hand on his heart, the tears were just pouring down upon my hand. And he received something of the consolation of Jesus who weeps with him. I reminded him of that, that God is with him in this moment. The woman came, five children, and again she'd been abandoned by her husband, and she's wondering how she's going to cope. And just praying with her again, the heart of Jesus. Now Jesus, whose heart, we're told, was moved deeply, wrenched inside of him as he looked upon the crowds who were harassed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. I used to always think of that as like the crowds overall that he was looking at. But I got an insight. He was looking at each individual heart in the crowd, as he is right now, looking at each individual heart here. And he weeps with us in our suffering and our struggle. His heart is moved deeply as it was there in Bethany. And then there was another guy who came up, and he had depression. It was sort of chaotic in his life as a result of it. She told me the story, that his family just waiting for him. And again, just to be able to pray, not that he had the depression just lifted straight off him, but, you know, he looked at me with such a sweet smile at the end of that prayer. And he went back to his family, and you could just see there was a hope that lifted his heart. And then another woman coming because she'd been abused as a child, and she had these outbursts of anger with her family and couldn't control them, and all of that. And what can you say to someone apart from just come into the arms of the Lord who loves you, the one who weeps with you, the one who wants to give you hope, even as you experience the helplessness of your situation? The Lord is there with you. He's close to the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit, he saves. Now, my friends, the beauty about this story is it doesn't only tell us that part about the humanity of Jesus, but it also tells us about his divinity. Because it goes on to tell us that he brings power to change. And so, as the story moves on, and when they've told him where Lazarus is, he goes there, still sighing deeply, and he comes to the mouth of the tomb, and there's been a big stone rolled over it, you see, to sort of keep out the stench, and he says, "Roll back the stone." And Martha's a very practical woman. She says, "Oh, Lord, it's 4 days. He'll smell. The body will be rotting. It'll be a stench. There's nothing worse than rotten human flesh. And as far as the smell goes." And Jesus said to her, "Didn't I say to you that if you believe in me, you'll see the glory of God?" And so they rolled the stone away. And then he utters the prayer to the Father. Did you hear it? He says, "Father, I know you always listen to my prayer and you hear me now, but I'm speaking For the sake of those here gathered around me, that they may believe that you're the one who sent me. And then he cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Now there must have been a hushed silence, because remember all those steps? Lazarus had to get up and then walk up all those steps. And so the crowd would be waiting. And just imagine as Lazarus emerges, or still bound up in all of his bandages that they did for the dead. And he's struggling to sort of move practically, and he gets to the entrance and stands before them. Just imagine the exultation, the praise, the thanks, the glory to God. And the hullabaloo that went on there. The dead man had risen. Jesus had shown the power of God. That there is power to change. That he brings a power to raise the dead. It was a sign of what was going to happen to him only a few days later. That we'll celebrate soon at Easter. That he himself would be bodily raised and glorified by the power of the Father. It was already an indication of what was going to happen. So tonight, we could be at different places here. I'm not sure what tomb you could be in your heart. I have found, as I've listened to people, that one of the tombs that we find ourselves in at times is that of self-hate. Ministering to someone recently, just suffering from this deep self-hate. It was manifesting in bizarre ways in the person's life. And maybe that could be you, where it's sort of a deadness within, because you find it difficult to really believe you're lovable, that you're worthwhile, that there could be anything good that really could spring out of your life. That it's all a bit of a disaster, and you don't really believe that there's a power within you that could make a difference to anybody or anything else in life. And Jesus would say to you, come out! Come out! Receive the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I can give you the power to change. Because as we heard in the second reading from Romans, that if the one who rose Jesus from the dead, raised Jesus from the dead, has put his spirit in you, then that one, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, will give you life. His spirit will live within you in such a way that you'll have life, resurrection life. That's the promise of the Lord. So Jesus says, come out of your tomb. Now, your tomb could be something different. No, oftentimes it's just that we've given up. Oftentimes it's just that life's been this one thump after another, and we've sort of got discouraged. You know, we've sort of flattened out, like when a boxer gets sort of boom, and he's flat down for the count. Some can be like that, you know. And you feel, well, I've had enough. Stop the world, I want to get off. It's all too much. And we go into a despairing attitude and a heaviness of spirit. And tonight Jesus would say in this liturgy, my dear friend, whatever your name is, come out. Come out. Rise up in me. Allow my resurrection life to give you new hope. Allow me to dwell in you by my Spirit, so that my Spirit can change you and give you a new hope, a future full of hope, as is promised in the sacred scripture. You don't have to live in that downhearted, depressive way. I'll give you new life, says the Lord. For many of us, and of course maybe for all of us in some way or another, our tomb could very well be where we're rotting away because of our sin. And that really does stink. Sorry, but it does, you know. And we feel we can't do anything about it. We're helpless to these chains of habit patterns that keep us entombed, as it were, that keep us held down, so we can't live as we're meant to live. We can't change as we want to change. We can't grow into the people we want to grow into, because these besetting patterns of sin keep coming up against us all the time and hold us down. And they deaden us, you see, because the wages of sin is death. Yeah. And Jesus would say, come out. Come out. Rise up in new power, because he has won that for us through his death and his resurrection, which we are going to celebrate in the coming days. He's won the power, the new energy, the new possibility that each one of us can live free from these patterns of sin that would hold us down. We repent and allow the Lord to give us new life, to open us up again in the fullness of hope that he wants us to have. My dear brothers and sisters, this fifth Sunday of Lent is a celebration of life. It's an anticipation of the resurrection. Yes, we're going to go through the Passion, the death, through Holy Week, but we're having already an anticipatory moment. And let's draw upon it. Let's draw upon it here in this Eucharist. Let this Eucharist be for each one of us a new moment of freedom when we look to Jesus, the same Christ who raised Lazarus from the dead, who is here now, who is speaking to us in his word, and who is available to us in this wonderful sacrament of his presence under the appearance of bread and wine. We receive him to ourselves, and that's resurrection life coming into us. Let's take hold of all that he has to offer us. Let's live new and fresh. Let it be a new springtime in our own personal lives as we allow Christ to be present to us in this wonderful gift of Eucharist. Let's allow him to inject us with hope. Let's allow him to raise us in our spirits, so we can be set free. Let's allow Christ to be who he is, the one who is close to the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit, he will say, and the one who has the power to change us into his very likeness. And bless his name.